It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. Those are the opening words of a Charles Dickens novel, A Tale of Two Cities. The book describes the social and moral conditions of France and England in 1775. I dare say that many of you have not even read that book, but I dare say you've probably heard those words. Because this is an illustration that can be and has been used to describe almost any time during man's existence on this earth. Because you see, on the one hand, many things are so good, but on the other hand, many things are so bad. Anytime someone somewhere is enjoying good times, rest assured that elsewhere others are enduring hardship. That's just the nature of existence here on this earth. Social conditions in our nation today are always in the headlines. We are told that 15% of Americans now live below the poverty line. Naturally, this is especially a hot topic in an election year. And there are some folks who have the stated goal that we need to try to bring about what they call a prosperous equality to all people. And many people today have the idea that government should step in and take from those who have much and give to those who have little, putting us all on a more equal social level. And they say that that would solve so many of our problems here. As you might guess, that's a real popular idea with those who have little, but the folks who have much are not too fired up about the government taking what they have and giving it to someone else. And personally, I don't think that is the role that government is supposed to serve. But you know, it doesn't really matter what I think. Because the reality is that it would never work according to Jesus. The Lord said in Mark chapter 14, verse 7, that we will always have the poor with us. Jesus said poverty is one of those permanent fixtures of life on this earth, and there won't be any in heaven, but until that time comes to go there. It's just one of the many things that mankind will have to deal with. There will always be people who need help. There must always be those of us who are willing to help those who need. In the reading that Daniel read to us a few minutes ago from Micah chapter 2, the prophet is describing, in fact, he's relaying a message from God about some really hard things that are to come. Those words there in the prophecy of Micah could be descriptive of, again, most any time period on this earth, though they described the time when God's people had departed from Him and were living to satisfy only themselves. In fact, the entire burden, if you could sum up the whole message of the book of Micah in one concise statement, would be that God has supreme control and you better learn that. That's basically what that whole book is about. God's authority doesn't answer to anybody. everybody answers to God's authority, and a lot of the problems that the people were having at that time were due to the fact that they had renounced and rejected God's authority. Very much like a lot of the attitude and the thought that's going around today in our great nation. In fact, one of the greatest concerns should be the moral condition of our nation. Again, an election year gives us a front row view into some of the deepest weaknesses of our existence. A couple of weeks ago, in a lesson entitled Perilous Times, we noted that description that Paul gave of the last days, which began with the death of Christ and the establishment of the church and continue even now until the judgment day. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul particularly gives a stunning catalog of corruption to describe some of the wrong-headed ideas and notions that people are going to be living by, he says. And he says they'll be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, and conceited, unholy, without self-control, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I don't think you could find any words that would more fittingly describe the moral conditions of our society around us in general today, in today's world. Our nation's leaders don't seem to tell the truth anymore. Candidates running for office make promises that there's no way they can keep. What we feel like we've worked hard to earn is being taken away from us, or either it shrivels up in value so that we feel like we've worked all of our lives for nothing. An incredibly gullible selfishness seems to be the guiding light of more and more people today, and they're chasing after that. And in the coming election, it's a given that a frightening number of people are going to vote for whoever makes them the biggest promises. And sometimes it seems like to me, and I think it probably does to you as well, that we're about to have to make a decision between the lesser of two evils as we elect a new president. And the bottom line is, we just don't know who to trust anymore. Does that sound familiar? Do you get that shaky feeling when you think about tomorrow, or the tomorrows of your children, the tomorrows of your grandchildren? Are you just downright scared of what the future is going to bring here in the good old U.S. of A? Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. In that passage, verses 4 through 9, I'd like for us to look at five things that you and I can do to develop more spiritual stability in what I'm calling some really scary times. If you're in the habit of marking in your Bibles, I would encourage you to jot these things down there so that you'll be able to go back to them. There is no doubt that we are in need of something to hold on to. And could it be that many of us are beginning to forget, or at least we need to be reminded of how important Christianity is and how important God is, and the fact that He gives us something to hold on to that isn't going to change, that isn't going to be watered down, that isn't going to be taken away. God, well, He said it Himself, I do not change. And of Jesus, the Hebrew writer said, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In order to develop more stability in these scary times, number one, find your joy in the Lord. We begin there with verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Somebody says, well, you know, these don't feel like times of rejoicing. Let's think about that. First of all, notice that phrase, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. He didn't say rejoice over the political situation. He didn't say rejoice over the military conflicts. He didn't say rejoice over the social conditions of this land. But He said rejoice in the Lord always. Those who are in the Lord are in Christ. Those who are in Christ have many benefits and blessings that are not enjoyed by people who are outside of Christ. One of those blessings is the blessing of and the joy of salvation. There is no salvation outside of Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're not in Christ, listen to what the New Testament says when it tells us how to get into Christ. For example, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. All we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were buried therefore with Him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, or through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Or Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Nobody has the ability to rejoice like those who are in Christ. Those who are in the Lord. And the obvious extension of that is the fact that all of those who are outside of Christ desperately need us to take the gospel to them and to help them to understand what God wants and to show them the clear teaching of the New Testament about how to get into Christ. But what about that word joy? Human beings are seeking joy in everything, all kind of things. They're not going to find the joy that Paul recommends here in human existences, circumstances. This joy is separated from external circumstances. That's why Paul could write this instruction from a Roman prison and mention the word joy or a derivative of the word joy 16 times as he wrote this little letter to the Philippian brethren. The textbook definition of this joy is a calm delight. That which can exist in spite of hardship, in spite of tragedy, in spite of loss and defeat. It's a satisfaction that relies upon the Lord and not upon the world. It's standing firm upon the faith that we have in our Lord and the imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that He's reserved in heaven for us, according to 1 Peter 1:4. This joy is not in money or possessions. It's not in political candidates or won elections. It's in the Lord. And if you don't have that, you desperately need the stability that it brings. Number two, Work on your reputation. Work on your reputation. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That word reasonableness from the English Standard Version is rendered gentle spirit. Let your gentle spirit be made known, be known to everyone. New American Standard. Let your forbearance be known to everyone. American Standard Version. Moderation. King James Version. Gentleness. The New King James. All of those are similar in spirit with the common tie of that patient gentleness. Brother Burton Kaufman, in his commentary on this passage, says that the Christian is to be moderate in all things, acting with restraint and without bigotry, avoiding all excesses and extremes of every kind. As Christians, we must be known to be this kind of people. Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That needs to be your reputation. That needs to be what you're known for. What are you known for? Are you known for being the kind of person who can be reasonable and can be reasoned with? Or are you the kind of person that your brethren have to go along behind and smooth up all the ground where you've pawed and kicked up dust and all that kind of stuff? How stable is that? Number 3, pray with thanksgiving. In verses 6 and 7, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiety is a pretty universal cause of instability. It should come as no surprise to us that while other folks are stewing and fretting and getting ulcers over today's problems, spiritually stable people are praying with thanksgiving. Maybe we need to be reminded again who it is that has the final say about everything. And remember that it is to Him that we owe all that we have or hope to have. It is to Him that we pray. Him we should be giving thanks to. Look at Daniel for a picture of stability. There in Daniel chapter 6. When his enemies were against him and he was successful in what he was doing, working for the king, and his enemies wanted to discredit him and get him out of the king's favor, they concocted this plot to destroy him based on his reputation for praying to God 3 times a day. They tricked the king into passing an irrevocable law that forbade praying to any god other than the king, with the penalty of death in the lion's den for anybody who broke that law. And Daniel handled that crisis in his normal way, didn't he? He went to his house, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, got down on his knees and prayed to God with thanksgiving. In Acts chapter 16, we learn about Paul and Silas being thrown into a Philippian jail for preaching the gospel. How did they handle that crisis? Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That, my friends, is spiritual stability. But the best reason to trust God and pray with thanksgiving is the promise that's stated there in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have the peace of God. Somebody says, I don't understand that. I don't know how that works. Did you not pay attention to what the verse said? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I don't understand it either, but I'll tell you what, I love it. Because it works. Just like God said. Number four. Discipline your thinking. Verse 8 is pretty familiar to most of us. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, clearly, that passage has some great instruction for sorting out the rights and the wrongs that should and shouldn't occupy our minds, but I'm here to tell you that's not the main message of that verse. Actually, this verse is addressing the issue of spiritual stability, and it's making the solid connection with that previous verse, instructing us on the kind of things that need to fill the mind that receives God's peace. We often have the tendency to wallow in our problems. In times past, in riding the roads, have listened to a lot of the so-called talk shows, the call-in shows where people call in, talk about their problems, and the host helps them to reach a solution to their problems. I wouldn't ever call in to one of those shows. You know, Dr. Laura or Dr. Drew or Dr. Phil or Dr. whoever. I wouldn't do it because I do the same thing everybody else does. I've heard people call in to get advice with some kind of problem, and the conversation goes just about like this. The caller explains the problem that he or she is dealing and struggling with, and the doctor gives the advice for overcoming the problem, and then the caller rehashes the problem again and tries to say the same thing in different words, and the doctor reiterates the advice that he or she's already given, and then the caller wades off into the problem again. Yeah, it's just the way we are. It's almost like, what did you call for? Did you call to get some advice, or did you call to see how many different ways you can state the problem that you're dealing with? That's just the way we are. We got to talk it to death. We got to think about it and dwell on it and stew about it. And all. Paul says, if you've got problems, think on these things. Don't just keep dwelling on what's wrong. Turn loose of your fear. If it's fear of the election results, if you're stressing yourself over the state of the economy, if you're worrying about whether or not you're going to make a mistake about this or that or whatever, Paul said, fill your mind with whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. There's one more thing. Keep on obeying. He says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Simple, tough-minded, consistent obedience. Even when fear and frustration try to drive us to do otherwise, Times of trial or times of trouble or even times of national emergency are not good times to let down on obedience. Instead, they are times to redouble our efforts, to set our jaw and lower our heads and continue to obey, even if we may not necessarily feel like it. We all need more stability. These times are scary. And there is nothing earthly, nothing temporal that can offer us lasting stability. Only God can do that. And only when we submit our lives, our will to Him, can He do us any good. Only then. For many folks right now, times are terribly hard. Many folks have lost everything and have no idea what even to plan for. Countless souls are groping for something, someone to trust. The song that we're about to sing gives us the only true answer to that dilemma. But holding to His unchanging hand will only do us any good if we're really willing to obey Him. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.